sit next to him and I still can't hear him, so.
My dad always said it's better to be seen than heard. So I took that up.
All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time tonight. We do thank you for these topics concerning the biblical family. Truly, the family is a microcosm of society, and how the family goes, so society goes. And so I do pray, Lord, that the things that we learn by your Spirit through your word would be applied to our heart, and that we would be able to pass these things along as well as utilize them. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we've looked at the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives. We've looked at the roles and responsibilities of fathers and mothers. We've looked at parenting. But one part of the biblical family that is rarely talked about in a series like this is the role and responsibility of the children. I mean, it's not that there isn't passages of scripture that talk about their role and responsibility. I'm talking about a setting like this. It's kind of rare that children are talked to in a setting like this. And I think one of the reasons is it's pretty rare that children would sit in on a class like what we're having right now. So why should we look at this topic if it's for children?
Well, everybody's involved.
Okay.
At one point we were kids.
All right. Some of you may have kids at some point, and even those of us that are, again, beyond the parenting aspect of life, it is information that, well, we're supposed to teach morning, noon, and night, you know, to whoever will listen, and that includes our grandchildren who aren't grown up yet. All right. Let me ask you this. What are some of your greatest hopes as parents for your children? Richard? Okay. That they would become Christians, understand the price that God paid for their salvation, love Him in return, and give their life and service. Other things?
Yeah, I want them to grow up to be responsible members of society.
Okay, yeah. Contributing in a good way, a godly way, yeah. Other thoughts?
More independent in a good way.
More independent in a good way? Okay.
I've always been that follower over a leader. Just
okay.
Not necessarily that they have to be leaders, but just to be, I don't know.
Okay. No, I don't think there's anything wrong with being a follower. I want to be a follower of Jesus.
Yeah. I remember not being needy.
Okay. All right. Good.
Being completed him.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Having a whole mature.
Okay. Maturity. Sure. You know, that's a good word.
My son discovered at 35, he said, you know, everybody grows old, but not everybody matures.
Yeah.
Yeah. To have good work ethics too.
Okay,
to
yeah,
to
yeah.
Provide, for their families to work.
And I think that's part of maturity, yeah? Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Richard?
Just piggyback on what Janine said is, I want my kids to be able to be independent enough to think for themselves and to say no to people who are trying to do it with you.
Okay, all right.
Follow the crowd and
yeah.
They had to.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. There's a lot of peer pressure out there. Yeah. Other thoughts?
I think every parent wants their child to grow up and accept the responsibilities of adulthood and to be a contributor to society and whatever avocation that, you know, the child is fitted for.
Yeah.
Scripture says train up a child in the way he should go. Well, you need to discover what way he should go
right.
so you can train him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because a lot of children are not responsible. They're not productive.
Yeah.
And so that's
okay.
very important. It's something parents want.
Right. Yeah, we live in an era now where there are more adult children living at home, not in a biblical sense. We'll talk a little bit more about that too here in a couple of weeks, I think. Without jobs and without ambitions, playing video games, you know, the entire time, and their mom still makes their bed, and you know, anyway, it's a sad state of affairs out there. And something else too, and this is something we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, is there are probably more grandparents right now raising their children's children than there ever has been before. Anyway. Your greatest hopes, part of my list was to love the Lord, to fear the Lord, to walk in truth. I like the passage in 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And that is, it delights my heart, that Amanda does. Anyway. Deuteronomy 6:5 talks about loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's a command to us, but also a command to children. Our children, we want our children to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7 says. But fools despise wisdom and instruction.
That made me think of something else, that my son would be teachable.
Okay, all right. That's... What a great lead-in, Elmo, because number four is that our children would hear the Lord. Okay? And that's kind of where I want to begin tonight. If you would, go to Proverbs chapter 2. Yeah, teachable. That's very good. There is a real arrogance in many kids today.
Is not all of my children dead.
Yeah.
But I wanted them all to, that I could teach them all the things that I was supposed to.
Okay.
You know, and that they would learn at least some of it.
Okay.
And if they had a resistant spirit, you know, that was the one that caused the most annoyance.
Okay. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6 says this, "My son, if you receive my words, and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, you could cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And I'll stop there. But in verses 1 through 4 there, we're given kind of a whole list of, well, verbs concerning this parent's desire for his son to hear and receive wisdom. What are some of the verbs that you see there?
Receive.
Okay, receive. Receive my words. Okay, there's one right there. What's another one?
Incline.
Incline.
Well, they make treasure a verb.
Okay, treasure.
Apply.
Turning your ear.
Incline your heart.
Okay.
Incline.
Okay, cry out, and mine says lift up your voice. Seek.
Search.
Well, let's think about these for a minute. What does it mean to treasure something?
Well,
high esteem, high value.
Okay, recognize its value. Okay. How about, well, my passage says, incline your ear. What does that mean?
Listen up.
Okay.
But have a will.
Okay.
Incline is a willful.
All right.
You know, you purposefully lead.
That's just it. Yeah, yeah. It's an intentional listening, isn't it? Yeah. Yep. Apply your heart. My translation says the end of verse 2 there. What does that mean?
Utilize what you learn.
Okay, utilize what you learn. I think that might be along the lines of that will aspect too. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's a earnest desire for it. Cry out.
That's a real deep desire that you can't live without.
Yeah.
You know, crying out is when you...
We're in a place of desperation, huh?
Yeah.
Lift up your voice. That's what came to mind is I'm asking for wisdom. I want it. And then of course seek and search. I think they're synonymous, but
how many New Testament verses are bouncing around in my head that are all from just
these
four verses.
Okay.
Now make love your chief aim. Yeah. Seek wisdom.
Yeah.
If you don't have it, ask and God will give it to you liberally.
Right.
And with all you're getting, get understanding.
And it reminded me of the Deuteronomy 6 passage again. Love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And that this is a whole being, the whole being seeking these things. And what is the result of doing these things? According to verse 5. Okay, understanding of it puts things in perspective of who God is and who we are before Him. Whom must a child listen to before he listens to the Lord? Okay. And that's exactly how this psalm portrays it. It starts off in verse 1. It says, "My son, if you receive my words," and ends with him finding God's words in verse 6 there anyway. I guess this really leads me to my first responsibility, or God's first responsibility for children, and that is to hear your parents. Until a child learns to listen to his parents, it's highly unlikely that he's going to listen to the Lord. Let me read you just a few verses, and I'm just going to read down through these rather quickly. But first responsibility is to hear your parents. Psalm 34:11, "Come you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Proverbs 1:8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." And interestingly, they get that instruction and that law from God. All right. Proverbs 2:2, "So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." Proverbs 4:1, "Hear, my children, the instruction of your father and give attention to no understanding." Proverbs 4:10, "Hear, my son, and receive my saying, and the years of your life will be many." Proverbs 4:20, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings." Proverbs 5:7, Proverbs 8:33, Proverbs 22:17, Proverbs 23:19, all talking about the same thing. This is part of that training we were talking about. If a child will not hear his parents when they speak, how will they know to hear God when he speaks? Psalm 85:8, Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And so the first responsibility, again, I think for children is to hear their parents so that when the Lord speaks to them, they will hear him as well. We've already talked about parenting. So this lesson isn't about how to get your children to hear you, but it is about teaching our children that one of their responsibilities as a child of ours is to hear us. Because if we're speaking truth, if they're hearing us, they will gain understanding. If we're teaching them from God's word, the understanding they gain will be from God's word. They will come to fear, revere, wisdom and knowledge, respect the source of it, which is God. So the first responsibility is to hear the truth, and that's why it's so important, going back to our parenting discussions, that parents teach the truth. Here's the second responsibility. And for children, and that is to obey your parents. Now, this one, you and I, we readily know. In fact, if you could probably ask anybody in the world, what is a responsibility of a child in a home, they might say, obey your parents, okay? But this is one that all children need to learn. This is, we as God's children, we have the exact response, same responsibility toward him. If you would, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And in short, obedience is the act of submission to authority. It's doing what God says. It's acting in compliance to what was heard from God. And James illustrates this with a mirror. Imagine I woke up in the morning and I looked at myself in the mirror, and the mirror told me, man, you need a shave. You need to brush your teeth, and you've got some goop coming out of the corner of your eyes. You need to get rid of that, right? But then I turn away from the mirror and just go about my day completely forgetting about what I saw. Well, that's what James is talking about here. He compares that to looking into God's word, recognizing that it is the authority on reality and all things concerning life and practice, and seeing all of those areas in which we fall short of God, but then we comply. That's obedience. That's obedience. We submit to God's authority in our life. We begin to make the necessary changes, and we can be blessed rather than, well, disgusting. There is, I think, something very repulsive about a disobedient child. And when I say that, I mean a child who's consistently disobedient, rebellious. And I know that 99% of the time children are that way. It is probably the fault of the parents, perhaps generationally poor parenting. But there is something almost repulsive, I think, about a child that is consistently disobedient. Have you ever been in a public place and saw a disobedient child? Now, there are times that I've seen that too, and I could tell pretty quickly whether this was an isolated event or if it was something that consistently happened. And I could usually tell whether it was isolated or not by the parent's response. If it was isolated, typically that child was walked out of the store, you know, touching the ground about once every 10 feet, you know, as they make their way to the car. But there are other times where you could tell that this is an everyday event. Are you thinking about the same event that I'm thinking about right now? Airport? Were you there, Amanda?
I was there.
Okay.
No,
you know, I've seen children that have been to the store naughty. You can immediately tell whether it's isolated or not. We're in an airport, and it was a spectacle. It really was. We're sitting at the gate, waiting for our flight, and there's the two parents and the little boy there, and he is just, he's not getting his way, so he's screaming, he's shouting at his parents, he's barking demands at his parents, and I will tell you that there was some obedience happening. But it wasn't from the child to his father. It was the father obeying the child. Okay. And it was disgusting, really. It was sad, obviously, but it was repulsive.
It was the parents.
How old was this child?
What would you say? 5, 6? A little older than that? Okay. All right. Okay.
Yeah.
He had all the power.
He did have all the power, and he was wielding it well.
That's what's repulsive, is watching the parents.
Yeah. You hear all the whispers.
Completely befuddled at how to raise this child.
Right. And again, the worst part is we did hear some attempts at correction by the father, and then you could... Yeah, you could tell exactly why the child was the way he was. Yeah, yeah. So it's no wonder why the Apostle Paul included disobedience to parents among some of the most disgusting sins. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1:28. Just a list of sins here. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Huge list of some of the most despicable, debased sins. And right there in the middle of it is disobedient to parents. 2 Timothy... you don't have to turn there. I can just read this one to you. Chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, it says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And again, right in the middle of it, disobedience to parents. It's a spectacle. It's a spectacle. But you know what else is a spectacle, especially nowadays, is an obedient child, because it's so unusual. So unusual. Have you, maybe even have a story, have you ever been someplace, and I'm not talking necessarily about your own children, but you ever been someplace and there was an obedient child that just stood out? Amanda?
I was working at Subway.
Okay.
There was a family that came in, this young man, and his reply was, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And just like, you know, I'd ask him for things and just please, thank you, everything like that.
Right,
like,
right. Whoa. I think of the Campos family here at church. Carlos and Christopher. If they're addressing an adult, it's sir. They are very helpful. In fact, there was, 1 year up at camp. Carlos was a counselor up at camp, and, his duty that week was to minister to the children. And I was there. I don't know if I was doing a maintenance project or something like that, but he came over and he wanted to help me because that's what he was taught to do. Very respectful, very obedient. I mean, if I told him to do something, he'd have done it. But I had to actually get angry. I had to get him out of the mode of parent-child relationship and remind him, no, you're here as the adult this week and you're ministering to children. But it was a pleasant problem to have, that I actually had to push him away from helping me. Anybody else know a story like that? I mean, go ahead.
I have an interesting story that sort of applies. It's about our grandson who has somebody else's genes, I'm sure. He's been obedient, studious, industrious, but you wouldn't say industrious because he's a bit spoiled when it comes to his mother does everything, right? So here he is, probably 12, maybe 14. We're up in the mountains. He's over for the weekend, and I've got him out in the backyard helping me clean up some things, and I had to pull the weeds. It was early spring, and you get tickets up there. If you don't get the weeds up, the grass is
oh, okay, up, okay.
There might be a problem with wildfire. So he was helping me bag all that, and his dad came over to pick him up, and he says, I've never seen my son doing anything like that.
Wow, okay.
His fault for never giving him responsibilities to teach him.
Oh, okay, okay.
My grandson was having a blast helping Grandpa. He was doing a good thing for me. He was out there working hard, getting sweaty in the heat, and dirty from the hay, you know, that kind of thing. And he didn't mind it a bit.
Okay.
His dad had to learn a lesson.
All right. Very good. All right. Turn to Ephesians 6. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we'll talk about what follows in a minute. But let's just make some observations here. Who is being addressed?
Children.
Do you think they're Christian children?
Just normal children.
He's writing the church, though. Probably, I think it absolutely applies to any child.
I think this is bringing up what I've been thinking about, the whole time we've been talking about this saying, maybe we don't have children. We are children. We're children of God.
Yes.
So this could be, this is who he's talking to.
Okay.
May not be, but it could be.
Yeah, I think it because of what follows, I think he is talking specifically to youth here. And he's saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So children, probably children in the church, who are they to obey? Their parents. What does in the Lord mean? Okay, and I think that will come up. Colossians 3:20 touches a little bit more on that, but I think it is another reference to
slaves.
What's that?
Slaves obeying their masters as in the Lord.
Okay, and that comes up. That comes up later.
Yeah, that's Colossians, wasn't it? As to the Lord.
Well, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. But in Ephesians, there is a passage here about bondservants obeying their masters. In the Lord, and it could be, again, he's talking to families in the church, but I think it also is in reference as to the Lord, okay?
Yeah.
What does for this is right mean? Okay. Does anybody have anything, say anything different than this is right, for this is right? No? Okay.
Well, it makes me think of righteous.
Okay.
And how often he uses, you know, like John says, he who does righteousness is righteous.
Okay.
So if you do right things, so
all right.
This is right.
It is right. The word right actually there means fair. One of the biggest complaints that children might give a parent when the parent says, no, you can't do that, they're going to say, that's not fair. Well, right here it is. Okay? We learned right here it is. This is fair. We looked at this in a similar way when we talked about wives submitting to their own husbands as to the Lord. But as Amanda pointed out here, in the Lord, I think, does refer to this as to the Lord. And there's really three ways that we can apply this. And that is, children must obey their parents as to the Lord. There is a God-given chain of command here. Parents are responsible for their children. They've been given the role of raising them, training them, and children must obey their parents just as they do the Lord. Children must obey their parents in everything they would obey the Lord. And it's a bit of a qualifying statement similar to that of wives submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord, in that the Lord would never ask a child to do something sinful or harmful. And therefore, if parents demand children to do something sinful or harmful, that is not a thing that they must obey, because they're submitting unto the Lord. And then the third way to apply it is, children must submit to parents as if they were submitting to the Lord. In fact, it's not so much the parent isn't the issue. Our obedience to the parent isn't the issue. It's our obedience to the Lord that's the issue. And in that, there may be unsinful things that parents tell their children to do that may not be joyful, but they must obey because ultimately they're doing it as unto the Lord. Kind of been a little theme that I've tried to incorporate here, but ultimately, why should children obey their parents? What has it trained them to do?
Respect authority.
What authority?
Any authority.
Ultimately, what authority?
God.
Okay, yeah. And I think ultimately children should obey their parents because it trains them then to obey the Lord.
Aren't they promised a long life also?
And that's what we're getting to right now, okay? Children must hear their parents, children must obey their parents, and then thirdly, children must honor their parents. Now verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Honor, of course, means to revere, to prize, to value. Honoring your father and mother is being respectful in word, in action. It's having an inward attitude that esteems, values their position. And from this passage, what was that, Elmo?
The Campos kids are a blessing to all of us, which is reflective back to what we think of the Campos family.
Yeah.
That family is special.
Yeah. Yeah.
To be able to raise kids so beautifully, and it looks like with very little stress. It looks like.
Yeah, it looks like. And we have no idea what's going on behind the scenes, okay? But certainly.
But they honor their parents.
They do.
By
they do.
Being so obedient to everybody, every need being
yeah.
obeyed.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're amazed.
So from our passage here, we can also get that while young children are commanded to obey their parents, I do believe that this honor is for a lifetime. The respect, the prizing, the valuing of our parents, I think does continue on. There will come a time when a child grows up and has his own family, and obedience to his parents diminishes. I think honor and respect is something that does remain. Right here, youth are commanded to honor their father and mother. Paul notes that this is the first, or really the foremost, of God's commands that has a promise attached to it. I think we should know that the command is not literally, it's not literally the first commandment of all commandments that has a promise attached to it, but rather it's the first one that children must obey that has a promise attached to it. And this goes kind of back to our theme. Again, before a child ever has knowledge of God's authority, they must grasp the authority of their parents. And God rewards that, so they will. It says that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. I used to tell my kids that honoring us as parents is well, and you'll live long because I won't kill you. Right? Of course, it has nothing to do with me, but rather a promise from God. What is the two-part promise that you see there? What are the two parts of it?
Being well.
Wellness.
And that's what we were all talking about for our children.
Yeah.
Wholeness and wellness.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Wellness is really, it actually amounts to goodness and prosperity. It's the result of honoring parents. It's a life in which God takes care of you abundantly. Obedient Christian are much more likely to become obedient Christian adults, and they will do well. A long life is the other promise, and this is less a promise about children outliving all of those who are disobedient. Rather, it means you will physically live longer on the earth because you honored your parents than if you hadn't. All right. So, honor your parents. Outside of obedience, what are some ways that we can honor our parents? I mean, we're all adults here now, so obedience is kind of not a thing anymore. But, okay.
Taking care of their house on Wednesday.
She came home from her mom's today, and she's talking about her mom today, and I'm thinking, I'm not even going to tell her what we're talking about tonight. So anyway, how can we show honor to parents outside of obedience as a youth?
Well,
Okay, do what they're taught when their parents aren't. And I'm talking about adult children now. As adult children, how can we show honor to a parent? Okay, it does. Okay, unconditionally.
Making them comfortable in their surroundings, like mowing the lawn. And
okay, helping them out, doing some chores.
Things that they can't do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whether it's they can't do any more or they could never do them. But that would be one of the obvious things to me.
Okay.
The needs of just, you want them to be happy in their surroundings. You want them to do well in their surroundings.
Okay. All right. Anything else?
Well, I had the experience with both of my parents that they required a lot of assistance, and they were not able to do things for themselves now in their later years, and I really kind of took on the role of parents to my parents. I mean, it was done out of respect and honor for them, but
right,
for me.
Okay, and that actually leads to the fourth responsibility I'm going to talk about, and that is repaying your parents, because there is a passage of scripture that talks about that. But going back to the honor aspect, there is, and I think it is differing for different people personality wise, but I can tell you that there are a few things that honor my dad more than, or I should say, make him feel honored more than when I thank him for lessons that he taught me, or tell him that I've just retaught somebody a lesson that he taught me. In fact, he gets a great, I think he feels very respected and very honored when I tell him that I told a story about him in one of my sermons that reflected well on him. I don't tell him about the ones that don't reflect well. So anyway, but you know, that I think that's a way to bring him honor. And I can tell you that even with my own son and my own daughter, one of the most enjoyable things for me is to hear them say something or repeat something that they learned from me, you know. So anyway, honor your parents. The last one, the fourth one, is repay your parents. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, honor widows who are really widows. And then he goes on to say this, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Paul begins here addressing the church and telling them to care for widows, but then he turns to the biological family and says that if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable to the Lord. And our passage says, right here, it says that piety is something that's learned, okay? Repaying parents is taught in God's Word. It's to be practiced in life, and the expectation is that as we practice it, as with any other virtue or skill or gift, that we will get better at it as time goes on, as we practice it. So our passage says to learn this, learn piety. So it's something that we can grow in. And by nature of its definition, it's not something that we're doing. I'm talking about piety here. It's not something that we're doing out of obligation. Showing piety is something that we do in love. We are repaying our parents because we love them, to show our affection to them, to show our devotion to them. And our goal, in fact, I think, Elmo, you used the word happiness. Our goal is to bring our parents happiness through our reverence and care for them. This piety is how children repay their parents. And our passage calls on children and grandchildren first. Let them learn to show piety. Meaning before the church should be called for assistance, it is a responsibility of the immediate family, children, grandchildren, to care for the needs. After all, the parents have done for children and grandchildren. I mean, they brought them into the world, they clothed them, they fed them, they housed them, they supported them, they loved them, they nurtured them. And so the caring for a mother or grandmother in her time of need is but a small price to pay after what she's done for us. So we should be honored to do it and bring them happiness. So piety is how a child repays his parents. We also learn that piety is acceptable before God, meaning this is something that we can do that God agrees with. He wants us to do this. And as we bring our parents' happiness through our love, devotion, and honor, it's acceptable in his sight. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." What does that mean? Okay.
That's pretty bad, because if it said you're as bad as an unbeliever, it's one thing, but it says you're worse than an unbeliever.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
You know better and you're not.
Right, right. Yeah. It doesn't mean that he is now an unbeliever. It doesn't mean that he's worse off than an unbeliever. It means that he's acting worse than an unbeliever.
Because even unbelievers practice an awful lot of that.
They do.
Taught by the Lord.
Sure.
The Lord is just giving us good reason to do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
The pagans, you know.
Yeah.
Do the same thing. What makes you any better than them?
This is a wake up call for us, is what this is right here. Yeah.
Denied.
What was that, Richard?
Bad word, Elmo. Pagan.
Oh. Is that a bad word?
In today's society, they don't like it very well.
Oh, no, right, right. I think I used it on Sunday, but anyway. All right. Anyway, these are the responsibilities of children. They are to honor their parents, they're to repay their parents, they're to obey their parents, they're to hear their parents. And that's what I got for tonight. Any other thoughts? Any comments?
I had a phone conversation before coming here with one of my daughters, and I called her. I needed to ask her something. And in the car with her was her middle son. And I was on speakerphone, and I said, "Hello, hey, Logan, how are you doing?" And, "Okay." I said, "What's going on?" "Oh, nothing. I don't want to talk about it." "Well, all right, well," and so he eventually did. He said, "My mom won't let me go out on a date with my girlfriend." And I said, "Well, you're 15. And in Idaho, driving age is 15. So he has his license.
Okay, okay.
He has his license. You think, you know, you're in charge of yourself." So mom was, you know, I mean, mom had his best interest at heart. So, unfortunately for me, I'm not real quick in a situation like that. It's like the thing to say doesn't come to me right then.
I'm like that too. Yeah.
I just said I'm a neutral party in this. I'm not getting in between this. But you know, your mom is your mom.
Yep. But that was a good response right there.
Sitting here thinking, and it's like, I'm going to send him a text message and I'm going to tell him, your mother has your best interests at heart. And she's not doing this to be mean.
Right.
She's doing this because she loves you and she wants to keep you safe and protected.
Yep. Yep.
So whether you like it or not,
yep,
you need to honor what she tells you to do and do it.
Right. Good. Amanda?
Specifically, my first year of teaching, there's quite a few times where I'd say something to the kids in response of something they did, and I'm like, holy cow, I sound like my father. But it was in a good way.
Good. All right.
But I was thinking about all the time, of like, because first year of teaching, I didn't know what to do, so I just fell back on what you told me, and I was like, this is it.
Yeah. No, and I tell you what, your job is going to put you miles ahead when it comes to the parenting aspect. Yeah, that's for sure.
I have a limit of what I can do.
Yeah, that's true.
I can't think.
All right. Well, if that's it, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is beneficial. Lord, most of us in this room are beyond our parenting years, but we thank you for the insight and wisdom that you give us so that we can not only be reminded of perhaps things we've learned in the past, but have them at the forefront of our minds now, in that perhaps an opportunity will come up this week to even repeat something we've learned from your word. So we do thank you for it. Ask your blessing upon the remainder of our evening now, and thank you for that too. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.